Good morning. I'm glad that you're here today. I hope that you are too, because it is a good day to be in the house of God this morning. And if you're visiting with us this morning, a special welcome to you today. We're so pleased that you are here. I am especially so because it's good to see you all. And yeah, it's been a tough week, hasn't it? Many different ways, but especially because of what happened in Las Vegas beginning of the week. That's a true tragedy. And, you know, in many ways, it was difficult to know even how to pray sometimes when something like that happens, other than to just pray for the victims, their families, those that have been and will be burying people very near and dear to them. Once again, it's just more evidence that evil truly does exist on this planet. No matter how we try to make things good, there's evil. Evil in the hearts of people. Personification of evil in one called Satan, who drives the systems of this world and drives many people as well to do evil deeds. There's really not much you can do against it other than just be prepared at all times to live in a world that is fallen, meaning that it's not the perfect world that God created when He created. You remember during creation week at the end of each day, day one through day six, He said, "It is good." Is good because it was perfect. But we don't have that perfection anymore. We don't have that perfectness anymore. We haven't had that since Adam and Eve rebelled against God and decided that they'd be their own God, and therefore they sinned, and that plunged the world into a great fall. And so morally and every other way, this planet is just a sick planet. And people are sick, sick with sin. And some people more than others. And so you have an individual that takes it upon themselves to kill another person or kill many people, to do all sorts of evil in our country and around the world. And that's the world that we live in. But we're going to hear about a different kind of world this morning in a few moments, a very different kind of world, one that you'll be pleased with, one that basically everybody longs for and has always longed for, as we're going to see, but we've never been able to really produce that kind of a world because it can't be produced by human good or by any particular human person, as we're going to see. You know, last week I told you that when Jesus shows up, stuff happens, right? When Jesus shows up, stuff happens. And when Jesus shows up, phenomenal, supernatural, mind-boggling things happen. Whether that's in a person's life, I was listening to somebody speak the other day and giving their testimony, and it was just amazing, the transformation of the power of Jesus in a life. And if you've come to know Christ, then that's true of you as well. Once we come to know Him, we're not the same person anymore. And if we truly get into His Word and learn and study, get under the sound of the Word, our lives are just truly transformed. And we look back sometimes in our lives, I know I do, and I say, who was that other person? That couldn't have possibly been me. But it was me before Jesus. But, you know, once Jesus comes, it's different. And so we've been having this whole series about Then Came Jesus. Why was it titled that? You know, this is the 23rd message in that. Why? Because when Jesus comes, then came Jesus, into an individual's life, into a group's life, then came Jesus, it makes all the difference. And right now in these messages, as we're bringing this series to a close this month, we're talking about not Jesus in the past when He was here on the planet the first time, but Jesus in the future. Then came Jesus in the future. He's coming. And all kinds of wonderful and awful things are going to happen. Depends which side you're on. Awful if you're not on the side of Jesus. but wonderful if you're on his side, as we've been learning. So last week we saw the King of Kings, Jesus, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords show up on this planet. And we saw him show up at what is called the Battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Megiddo in the Middle East, where Jesus shows up and stuff happened. Death happened. Destruction happened to the kings of the world that were gathered together, to all of their armies that were gathered together there in the Valley of Megiddo outside of Jerusalem. And we saw the grand slaughter of the armies of man, the finest of man. One word out of the king's mouth, and it was all over in a second. Just like in the beginning when he spoke and things were created out of nothing. Isaiah says he spoke a word, and the mountains stood forth. He spoke, let there be light, and light came screaming out of his mouth at 186 miles per second and illuminated the creation. He speaks, things happen. He spoke at Armageddon. Remember I said you'll be with him if you know Christ. You'll be with him coming into that as one of the riders with him and the armies of heaven. And we'll be there at that battle, front row seats. We won't have to do anything, but we'll just be there. We don't have to fight. We're not going to take any bullets. He's simply going to speak, and it's going to be all over in a split second. That's where we left last week, with an angel crying in the sun for all the carrion birds to come and clean up the millions of bodies that will be there. And it'll be left. That's all it'll be left at that. And so if you look at your little chart that I handed out, hopefully you brought yours along in your Bible. But if you look at that, Armageddon is right there. And it's just to the left of where it says the Kingdom Age. Now the Kingdom Age is what we're going to talk about this morning. And this is a message of great hope. I mean, that was a message of great hope there, because at the end of Armageddon, not only were all the kings and the armies of the world destroyed, but you remember that the Antichrist, the one world political leader that led the world, he was captured alive and thrown into the lake of fire, which you would refer to as hell. Technically, it's the lake of fire. And then the false prophet, which was the one world religious leader at the end, he will also be captured along with the Antichrist. So the political leader, the religious leader, will both be captured. They'll be thrown alive into the lake of fire. So ends politics and religion. They'll never exist again after that point. There'll be no more politics. There'll be no more political leaders. That's all over. There'll be no more religions, for religion is the greatest tool that Satan has ever created, because religion is man-made, and it's man's attempt to gain access and acceptability to God. All religions are based on work. There will only be relationship, which is the way it's supposed to be, after that. So that's right there. And then we find that we enter in what's called the Kingdom Age. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. The Kingdom Age is really, really exciting. Very, very exciting. And we're going to see, because it's a message and it's a time filled with hope. It's a time filled with peace, like the world has never known since it was created and Adam and Eve existed in that utopia in the Garden of Eden. We're going to see that come back. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Revelation chapter 20 this morning. You're going to look at a couple verses there. And as you do, let's just bow in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. You're a good God. And your name, Jesus, is a wonderful name. It is the name that the Scripture tells us one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you indeed are Lord of all, at the name of Jesus. A name when we say it, should bring joy to our hearts, should bring excitement to our hearts. The name of Jesus, we should be so in love with that name and with that person, Jesus, more than anything else in life. That should be the greatest name and the greatest person to us, because we owe everything to the one who bears that name. That name last week was a different name. It was a title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now this week we will see him as the perfect ruler, the perfect ruler. Last week he was destroying. This week he is preserving and he is ruling over all. Father, thank you for the encouragement of your word. And Father, we pause today too to continue to remember all the people that were affected by what took place last week in Las Vegas. The families who have had a person very important and dear to them and loved by them perish. Funerals have been held. Others are being held by terribly grieving families. Others are recovering of their wounds that were suffered and other injuries that happened during that panic. Father, we pray that you would bless them and that they would heal quickly. And Father, we pray for all of those people, whether they were wounded or not, who have been wounded and scarred in their minds and their emotions. And that's not going to heal quickly. Because, Father, these were simply regular citizens who found themselves in the midst of a firefight, in the midst of a war zone, with bullets flying and people being hit all around them and screaming. And they went through the same thing that a soldier goes through in the worst of battles. They could not defend themselves. They couldn't fire back. They just had to run or lay down. And so, Father, people are going to be affected by that for a long time. And this morning, we just pray for them that through proper counseling and love and help, that they will recover, even though it will take some time from all that they have been through and seen. Father, we pray for our nation. It seems every time we turn around, something's happening. It's a storm, or it's a flood, or it's an earthquake, or it's a shooting, or it's a stabbing, or it's a terrorist attack. Father, we're living in turbulent times, evil times, getting more evil as we progress towards the end. And your word has told us that it would be so. We see it happening all around us. These are the times when our minds go to your word, which has predicted all of these things, which you've said would take place prior to the end. Father, these are times when we need to especially draw close to you, and every human being needs to be ready to meet you at any moment. Because if Las Vegas showed us anything, it showed us many things, but one main thing that it showed us is that death can come quickly and unexpectedly in the most unexpected places. Not that we should live in fear, for when we know Jesus as our Savior, we never have to live in fear. If death comes slowly or it comes quickly, it doesn't matter. We're going to be with you instantly. But many people are not prepared for that. So, Lord, help us in this day to be very outspoken and very simple and very clear in the message that Jesus saves, that Jesus loves people, that Jesus saves people, that Jesus prepares us for whenever that moment comes in our life when we go out into eternity. So, Father, help us to be about your business and why we are here, and that is to serve you. Now, open our hearts and our minds to receive the truth that you have for us this morning. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Every generation since the beginning of time, once Adam and Eve fell, have desired and dreamed of living in a perfect world. And many times we try to create our own little perfect world where we live. We try to get away from that which is bad, that which is evil. We just want to live our lives. We want to go about our business. We don't want to live in anxiety. We don't want to live in fear. We certainly don't want to live in the midst of evil, and yet that's what we do. And so down through the ages, people have always been talking about a perfect world, about a utopia, if you will, defined as a community or a society possessing highly desirable or perfect qualities. That's what we want. Adam and Eve had it, the perfect utopia. No evil, nothing negative, nothing wrong. Everything was right. Everything was perfect. Why? Because God made it that way. And as I said a few moments ago, when they decided to disobey God and do their own thing, they fell into sin, that disobedience, and the world around them came crashing down. And everything negative that you can think of entered into that existence. You know, the word utopia was coined in the Greek language by Sir Thomas More for the book that came out in 1516 called Utopia, which described a fictional island society in the Atlantic Ocean. Utopia, the perfect place, an island, if you will, in the midst of a world where nothing was wrong. But we don't live in utopia. We know that. We see stuff going on. We hear stuff going all the time. And we live in a world right now that is very imperfect, the fallen world, if you will, fallen from what it used to be. And it's not a perfect world whatsoever. Las Vegas, once again, was huge proof of that. And try as we might, and we're always trying, how can we keep things from happening? You know, is it, do we need more gun control? Do we need to get rid of them altogether? You know, to me, that's like saying because a lot of people drink too much and get behind a wheel and take a couple thousand pounds of metal down the road many times at high speed, do we need more car control? No, we need to deal with the people that are getting behind the wheel driving when they're drunk. The car just sits there until somebody puts it in motion and can't control it. And it's the same with weapons or any other kind of a weapon, a gun or a knife or a sword or a machete or whatever. They're just objects that lay there until somebody evil picks them up and misuses them. But our world is constantly struggling with, what do we do? How do we prevent this from happening? Which is almost a crazy question to me, because how do you prevent evil from happening? Evil is. It's in our world. People have sinful hearts. Some people even have very evil hearts. Some people are driven by powers of darkness and they're out of control. And so no matter what we do, we can't produce a world at peace. We can't even get nations to settle down and sign peace treaties and actually keep them. That's been our history. But 700 years before Jesus came to earth, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah wrote something which is incredible, and it's found in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. It says this. Now you say, well, this is a Christmas thing. It says, because you'll recognize this, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Christmas, right? We should be doing this on Christmas Eve. And the government, now listen, the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah wrote a prophecy given to him by God that said there's one coming, and he gives many different titles there, but it's Jesus, the son of Mary, born into this world. But bear in mind what he said. See, we use that at Christmas all the time, and it fits that, but it's way bigger than that. He's talking about the government will be upon his shoulders. He's talking about him ruling and reigning from the throne of David in Jerusalem, and that he will establish peace, and it will be from then on. So Isaiah and that prophecy is huge. When that was fulfilled with the birth of Jesus, Israel thought, because they knew that prophecy, that time had come. The kingdom of God was here. They welcomed him into Jerusalem. You remember, we call it Palm Sunday, when they threw their garments down, they threw palm leaves down. Jesus rode that little donkey into Jerusalem. They were hailing him as king because they thought he was coming into Jerusalem to establish his kingdom. But that was not the time. That was not the time. That was the time to provide sacrifice. That was the time when Jesus was moving towards the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. The kingdom would come much later. They didn't realize that at the time, but that is exactly what was going on. And Jesus spoke of his coming kingdom in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31 when he says, "When the Son of Man, Jesus, comes in his glory," that's his second coming, right at the end of there where Armageddon happens, "and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory." So Jesus comes right at the end of the tribulation. That's called the second coming. The rapture already took place. That's when God takes his bride, his people, all that know him out. But the second coming is when Jesus comes and destroys the armies of the world at the end of the tribulation, Armageddon. That's when he has the Antichrist and the false prophet captured, thrown into the lake of fire, never to be heard of again. And so that's what you have happening there. And then it says he will sit on the throne of his glory. That's when he will rule and reign. That's when the kingdom age will begin. It's called many different things. The kingdom age, the millennial reign of Christ, the thousand years of peace. Guys, other names in the Old Testament as well, all refers to the same thing. So our text this morning, beginning in Revelation chapter 20, speaks of this time of peace. Theologians for a long time have called it the millennial kingdom, or the millennial means a thousand, millennial reign of Christ, the reign of Christ for a thousand years on planet Earth. And it's exactly what it refers to. See, if you miss Jesus when he came over 2,000 years ago to provide sacrifice and redemption, which culminated in his death, burial, and resurrection, then his ascension back to the Father's house, you're going to get to see it, but it's going to last a lot longer. That only lasted 33 years when he was here. The next time he shows up on the planet, he's going to actually be on the planet for 1,000 years. He's going to reign with his people as described here in Revelation chapter 20. So let me begin. It says at the beginning of verse 20, "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss." Now, the abyss is not hell. The abyss is not the lake of fire. The abyss is sort of what we would describe as a holding tank for demonic spirits, evil spirits, some of them that have been imprisoned. And that's where he's describing here. It's a prison, a holding place till the end, all right? "He had the keys to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. And he seized the dragon," that's Satan, "that ancient serpent who is the devil," or Satan, "and bound him for 1,000 years. I don't know about you, but that's a cheering moment right there. When, you know, whenever I read that, I'm like, finally, finally, somebody's going to deal with that sucker. I don't know about you, but I'm sick of him. I've been sick of him ever since I found out about him. I've been sick of him ever since I became a Christian. Before that, I served him unknowingly as an unbeliever. I was born, as so were you, so don't look at me. You know, look at yourself. We were all mankind is born as sons of Satan." Sounds like a motorcycle gang, doesn't it? You know, we're all born as sons of Satan. Now, proper American people don't like to hear that, you know. That's not politically correct to tell people, "Hey, you were born a son of Satan, and you lived as a son." And you go, "No, I was a really nice person. You know, I went to church on Sunday morning, and, you know, I taught school, or I was a banker, or whatever. You know, I wasn't a son of Satan." We think of son of Satan, we think of somebody out there living in some pretty wild living. No, we were simply born under the domain under the leadership of Satan. That's who we serve till we come to know Jesus as our Savior. That's when we switch sides, and that ticks Satan off. So he does everything in his power to cause us to fail as we're living for the Lord Jesus. He's constantly tempting us with sin and all sorts of stuff, trying to get us off track, trying to get us into false teaching, into false religion. I mean, that's just what he does. Now, he's been doing that since creation. He's been an enemy of God since creation, since he fell up in the heavenly realms, in the throne room of God. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 give us specifics about that. But now, finally, now keep in mind, the Antichrist, the one world political leader who was empowered by Satan, the one world religious leader who was empowered by Satan to do tremendous miracles, not in the name of God, but in the name of Satan. Now the leader. So what we have here is the unholy trinity. Okay, the unholy trinity. You got the one world religious leader, you've got the one world political leader, and you got the one that drove them both, Satan. And so the angel takes a hold of him, binds him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations. That's what Satan is. He's a deceiver anymore until the 1,000 years are ended, and after that he must be set free for a short time. So, you know, if you look at your little chart, it says the kingdom age. At the beginning, it has a little chain at the bottom. That on the left, that is where he's seized, bound, thrown into the abyss, and kept there for 1,000 years. But at the very end of that 1,000 years, he's going to be released for a short time. Now, we'll talk more about that next week. But he's going to be bound. He's not going to be influencing anybody. Why? Because Christ is going to be the ruler, and he's going to rule with an iron scepter. His rule is going to be complete. And he's going to rule for 1,000 years. Can you imagine Jesus on this planet? Well, we can't imagine. It's hard to wrap our minds around. But imagine, we're not going to be hearing about what D.C. is up to. We're not going to be hearing about what the president's up to. We're not going to be hearing about what the chancellor of Germany or the queen in England or any of these other people. We're not going to be hearing about some crazy guy in North Korea, what he's up to, and everybody's afraid of him. Nobody else is going to be ruling. It's going to be one ruler. Talk about a world dictator in a good sense. It's Jesus. 1,000 years, he's going to be seated on the throne of David in Jerusalem. The center of the world will no longer be D.C. Center of the world always has been, biblically, is going to be Jerusalem. And that's where the rule is going to come from. And Jesus is going to rule from that for 1,000 years. Do you know that all across America today, in fact, all around the world today, people in congregations everywhere are going to be praying what's called either at the beginning or someplace in the service, in the liturgy at the end. They're going to pray the Lord's Prayer. Been praying that for a long time. And part of the Lord's Prayer says, "Thy kingdom come." Remember that? "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be," what? "Done." Where? "On earth as it is in heaven." That becomes fulfilled after all these years. That becomes fulfilled at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, the reign of Christ. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which means explicitly, without question, without hesitation, everybody obeys. You know, you remember that old definition that we had from Life Action for obedience? A lot of parents taught that to their children. Doing what I'm told, when I'm told, with a right heart attitude, right? We're going to obey. The world is going to obey Jesus. Now, the question comes up, well, where do the people come from? Didn't millions of them just get wiped out in Armageddon? Yes. During the tribulation, billions of people die from natural catastrophes as well as judgments that are poured out. I mean, that's 7.5 years, specifically the last 3.5, and then the Battle of Armageddon, the culmination of it. Pretty much everybody on the planet is gone, but not everybody. There will be a remnant, a small group of people who will make it through that time. They will be believers, Jewish and non-Jewish believers. Remember, it says in Matthew 24 that time will be shortened. That time will not be allowed to continue on forever, because if it would, nobody would survive. But for the sake of God's elect, God's people, so a remnant of people, we don't know how many, doesn't say. I'm sure it's more than a couple dozen or a couple hundred. It could actually be a million or more. We don't know. But a remnant of people, in God's word, he always has a remnant. There's always a group that follows him. Sometimes in Old Testament, it's just a small group, but there's always a remnant of people. They will go into the millennium, and they will live during that time. They will marry. They will have children. Some will be married when they get there. Others will get married. Life will go on the planet during the millennial reign of Christ. And people will have children. As we're going to see in a moment, they will have lots of children. And so the population of the world will grow for 1,000 years. It will multiply for 1,000 years. And all of those people will live in obedience to Christ. The remnant that went in will be believers. Not all of those that are born will become born again. They'll have to outwardly conform to the rule and the reign of Christ, because it'll be strict. So outwardly they will conform. Inwardly, some of them will not be true believers. And that number will grow throughout that 1,000 years on this earth. And then it goes on to say, and I saw thrones, verse 4, on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus, because of the word of God. That's referring to Christians who were martyred, slaughtered, killed for their faith in Jesus during the tribulation period. Because many will come to know Christ during that time, but most will pay with their life for following Jesus. They'll be cut down. A remnant of them will go in to the 1,000 years. And so he says, they had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life. See, they were put to death in the 7-year time, but now they come to life. There's a resurrection. And they reign with Christ 1,000 years. Who else is reigning with Christ? You are. The ones who had been raptured at the beginning, had gone to the Father's house, had received rewards at the Bema seat of Christ while judgment was going on the earth. The ones, you, who come back with Christ at the end of that 7 years at the Battle of Armageddon, we will rule and reign, but we will be joined by those who were put to death during that 7-year time. They also will rule and reign with us. It says the rest of the dead did not come to life, that would be the unbelievers, till the 1,000 years were ended. Then they'll be brought to life. There'll be a resurrection, even of unbelievers, to face the final judgment. He says this is the end of the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who are part of the first resurrection. The second death, that's the final death, that's eternity in the lake of fire, has no power over them. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Have you noticed in that reading how many times he referred to the 1,000 years? He wants us to get it. It's going to be 1,000-year reign of Christ. And that 1,000 years is going to be absolutely incredible. Every promise made by God throughout the Word of God will be accomplished. God doesn't make empty promises. He doesn't make them for you in life either, even now. You know, I was with Chris and I were with Colleen as she had surgery on Thursday down in Baltimore at Johns Hopkins to remove a cancerous tumor in her sinuses, and they had to do some reconstructive surgery. And dear soul, as she was coming out of, and we were in a room there with her son and her sister, as she was coming to, she kept holding on to everybody. You know, I had her one hand, her son had her other hand, her sister had her feet. And you know what she kept saying? Don't leave me. Just don't leave me. She was in a lot of pain. Don't leave me. You know what I said to her? We won't leave you. But more important, Jesus will never leave you. And he'll never forsake you. And that's a promise we need to hold. Yeah, we need to hold that dear to our heart. It doesn't matter what you go through. Surgery, someone you love dying, the worst of circumstances in your life, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Emotionally, you might feel sometimes like he's left you, but in reality, he never leaves you. He never will forsake you. And so here we have this coming together of the fact of all of the promises of God will be fulfilled, and we will enjoy the blessing of Christ ruling. It'll be characterized this 1,000 years. Listen to this. It'll be characterized. What is our world characterized by today? Unstableness, fear, worry, anxiety, tragedy upon tragedy, disease, sickness, death, cruelty, all sorts of things, killings in war and all this other stuff going on. But this will be characterized by righteousness, by peace, by absolute joy. All people everywhere will worship Jesus. Can you imagine that? The entire population of the world for 1,000 years will worship Jesus. That's going to be some praise services, let me tell you. And we're going to be a part of that. And the curse. Now, here's the great part. Well, it's all great, but I love this. I thrive on this. I long for this. I can hardly wait. I envision this sometimes as much as I can get my head around. The curse of sin will be totally removed. Do you know what that means? That means that the earth will flourish once again. The curse of sin will be lifted from this world. All of the negative stuff that we see is going to be gone. It'll cause the deserts and the dry places to bloom like they've never bloomed before since the beginning of time. The soil depletion will be gone. The earth will become fertile again. What a great time to be a farmer, a gardener, a rancher. It's going to be amazing. Talk about growing some giant tomatoes. You probably have tomatoes as big as your head, if you like them. I don't. But anyway, the beef is going to be incredible as well. I mean, it's just going to, everything's getting better. You know, can you picture that? It's hard to picture it, isn't it? Because we've never known anything like that. And people will be fertile. Remember earlier I said they're going to have kids. They're going to have lots of kids. Big families. Why? Fertility is going to be at an all-time high like it was at the very beginning before the curse came on the genetics of our bodies. They're going to be set free from all of that. Now, all of you animal lovers are absolutely going to love this. And Isaiah is the one that tells us about this. The animal kingdom is going to be at peace. Can you imagine that? Cats are going to be bored because they won't be chasing and killing mice. They're just going to lay around in sunspots, you know, like they do. They find a place of sun, lay around. They're not going to be killing anything. Animals aren't going to be killing each other. Can you imagine that? Isaiah says that the lamb and the lion will lay down together. That's not normal, not in this world, but it'll be very normal in that world. It says that children will play with poisonous snakes, cobras, and asps. They'll reach their hand in their den. They will not be harmed. Animal Planet and all these other programs are going to be nuts. They won't know what to show. Because, you know, you watch those programs and it's always, you know, it gets disgusting after a while. It's, you know, The Greatest Predators is a program. And then they show all the lions killing all the little zebras and all those little cute deer that can't outrun them and all. You know, I don't know. I guess they're just going to show animals playing together. You know, it's probably not going to be as exciting, all right? But, you know, all the people that believed evolution, the survival of the fittest, that's all going to be over. Because it isn't about survival of the fittest, it's about who's in charge. And that's Jesus. And when Jesus is in charge, people, animals, the whole world will be at absolute peace and get along with each other. Satan won't be there to influence anything. So you know what? Like I tell my daughter-in-law, Sharon, she loves tigers, and they are beautiful. She just loves tigers. And I told her years ago, I said, Sharon, just think. When you're here during that time, and then later in the new heaven and the new earth, which will be indefinite time, you'll be able to have a tiger, have two or three, have six of them. Who cares, you know? Because I'll be able to come over, and I won't have to say, does that bite? You know, because when I go to people's houses and they have dogs, particularly big ones, I always say, does it bite? And you know what people always say? They've been telling me this for years. And it really messes up my mind and my emotional stability at the point. Because, you know, they'll have some honking big dog. And I go, does he bite? And they go, well, he never bit anybody yet. Why would you tell somebody that? The correct answer is either, yes, he does, then I'm staying out, or no, he doesn't. But when they say, well, he's never bitten anybody yet, that means I could be the first one. I don't want to be the first one. I don't want to be the second one either. But anyway, when you go over to somebody's house and they got a tiger, not in their tank, but on the front porch, you'll be able to walk in and ring the doorbell and you won't have to worry. It's not going to get you. So whatever it is that you like, you know, Greg Long wants a cobra. I don't know why. I've asked him several times. Oh, I'd love to have a cobra. Not running around the house, but, you know, in a glass thing. And I'm like, that's insane. But I tell Greg, you can have a cobra. And I'll even come over and it won't bite me. You know, we don't have to worry about it. It won't be poisonous. That's what we're coming to, folks. That's what we're going to get into. And Christ, the purpose of all of this, is to show mankind, it's a 1,000-year object lesson, that's what it's really for, an object lesson, that only when Christ is ruling is there peace, is there perfection, is there lack of cruelty and death and disease and all that negative stuff. When Christ is in charge, the world, even the planet itself, and the animals and the fish and the birds and the people will rejoice and be at rest for 1,000 years. The object lesson has an end. At the end, we'll talk more about this next week, at the end, Satan is loosed for a short time. Guess what the object lesson is? All of those people that were born during that 1,000 years, a growing number of them, that conformed outwardly because they were made to, but inwardly in their hearts, they've really never come to believe in Christ, to follow Him. He will stir them up and gather a following, another army. You know, I said that many people think that Armageddon is the final battle. It isn't. The one that comes at the end of the 1,000-year peace on earth, when Satan gathers together those rebels at heart and brings them against the city of God. And once again, he destroys all of them. That's the final battle. There'll be no more battles after that. But the object lesson is now complete. It begins with the tribulation, when the culmination of all the evil of all times and rulers and the anti-one world political leader and religious leader basically screw the entire world system up, and then they're judged. And then you have Christ in control for 1,000 years. At the end, he lets Satan out for a short season. We don't know how long that is. I would think probably a few years, whatever, but he gathers all the rebels, and then that's the final judgment. Here's the object lesson. Anytime man is in control, anytime Satan is loose to deceive the nations, to deceive people, going to have a problem. But that's going to end too. And then we're going to see the final judgment. time of judgment. We're going to talk about that next week. Today we had the perfect ruler. Next week we have the perfect judge. There'll be no deals made in back rooms. There'll be no evidence sequestered. All evidence, all truth will be out in the open. And all things done will be out in the open. Now that worries a lot of Christians. Every time I say that, I see the concern on people's faces. And they're like, oh, geez, you know, people are going to find out what I was up to. Yeah, if you don't know Jesus, that's right. Your sin is going to be exposed. But if you've come to know Jesus, you have to understand something. He took your sin and mine and the sin of all people on himself. He paid the penalty for it. When we ask Christ into our life, when we receive Jesus as our Savior, he washes away what? All of our sin. He takes it as far as the east is from the west. He never brings it up again. It's gone. It's washed away. You see, you, me, and all people who have asked Christ into our life and had our sins washed away, we'll never stand in judgment for our sin. Jesus already took the judgment for your sin and paid for it and removed it. You'll not be part of that final judgment except to be there and help to judge. The unbeliever, the person who does not know Christ, his entire life will be exposed before everyone. They'll be judged for that. And the results will not be good. They'll not be good. All right, so we got two more to go. Jesus, the final judge next week. The following week, the last one in the series. Jesus, dweller with man. Oh my, that's the greatest of them all. I can hardly wait to get to that one. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, you are a good, good God. You are a good, good Father. Jesus, you are a good, good Savior. Holy Spirit, you are a good, good helper. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that no matter what befalls us, no matter what we might be required to go through yet in our lifetime before all of this happens, we have the promise. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. You'll be right there with us, whatever we're going through. We're never alone. As a follower of Jesus, we can never be alone because you're always with us. You indwell us. We can never be any place, anywhere where we're going to be alone. Even if they lock us up in the darkest of cells, you're going to be there. Thank you for that. Thank you that today, all over the world, where people are in prison and in labor camps in other nations for their faith in Jesus, they're not alone. You're there with them. Wrap your arms around them today, Lord. Let them sense and feel your presence. To the person in the hospital today recovering from gunshot wounds, Lord, help them to know that you are with them. And I pray that many, 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 many people, particularly who went through the Las Vegas massacre, first responders as well as just people that were in attendance, I pray that that event will be a turning point in their life as they realize, as many of them have been giving testimony, they really thought they were going to die, but they're alive. I pray, Lord, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, through friends, through relatives, through neighbors, that people will share the simple gospel with them, that Jesus loves them, that he shed his blood for them, he died for them, that they might be forgiven and that they might be clean. Lord, I pray that many of those people will come to know Jesus as their Savior. And I pray that for anybody listening to me, that Father, if they've never bowed their head before you and their heart and said, God, forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Forgive me and cleanse me. I want you to be my Savior. I pray that they will not shut their eyes tonight, not even wait another second to pray just a short prayer. Oh, God, forgive me and cleanse me of all of my sin. I want you to be my Savior. Lord, that's all it takes. It's that simple. It's that simple. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dennis is, where are you?